Resurrection Sunday, Easter. I like using the word Resurrection Sunday because that points to what Christ did on this day in which we celebrate Christ's resurrection. The Bible says it was on the first day of the week. It was the Lord's day. It was the day of the Lord. And since that time, we celebrate the Lord every Lord's day, the first day of the week, the day of His resurrection. As a kid, I remember on Easter morning looking for Easter eggs with my Easter egg basket. Remember that, Tim? And unwrapping and eating all the little chocolate candies. I heard that really the jelly beans are what is more popular in our society today, but my preference was the little chocolate candies. And just remembering that time and thinking of that time as on Easter morning. But Easter is about new life. It's about resurrection life. It's about Christ's life. It's the fact that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave. And with Him came new life and resurrection life. And a different kind of life. And that's why we celebrate. That's why this is such a great day. That's why He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because He was a different kind of King. As we saw last Sunday at Palm Sunday, in which He came riding on a donkey, a symbol of humility, and the palm branches were put down, and Jesus came forth, and we know that He humbled Himself, and as the Word says, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so He's not a great king like a Julius Caesar who came conquering and, you know, conquered in a civil war and set Himself up as king. Those that followed Jesus wanted Him to be a conquering king. Some of them that didn't understand His true mission. But he truly is a different kind of king. A humble king. A king that wants the best for each one of us and knows that as He comes to live in our hearts, we will live the way His Father created us to live. And so He truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Lord Most High. The question that is the crux of our belief is, do you believe that Christ actually died and rose from the dead? I can remember when I was in college and going through all kinds of mental conflagrations and conflagrations, I don't even know how to say that word, and just going through all kinds of tumbling in my mind. And remembering reading a historical account, an academic account of Jesus. And I remember thinking to myself, I do believe in my heart of hearts that Jesus rose from the dead. I do believe in Jesus. I do believe that Jesus came to this earth. I do believe that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world. I do believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I do believe that. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that He actually gave His life for the sins of the world, including your sins and mine? Alfred alluded to in the Lord's table about the different world religions. And of all those that have claimed divinity in the history of the world, Jesus distinguished Himself. Jesus differentiated Himself as the one true God because He selflessly and humbly gave His life and then conquered sin in the grave and rose from the dead. What about for us who have children? Today we're keeping the children up. I want all the children to look up here. Alright? Well, for us, what about for us who have children? Look at the children. Look at the babies. Look at the toddlers. Look around at the children. What are they going to be taught? For us as parents, when we have children, we go through a revelation, kind of a spiritual realization, a wake-up moment. The other day I saw a commercial that showed a baby, and I think it was an insurance commercial, and the message came through, it's real now. It's real now. Having a child, things get really real, real quickly. For Sylvia and me, with our firstborn Anna, wave Anna, okay. With our firstborn Anna, she came 4 weeks early. vividly remember all of our attention, all of our energy, all of our focus was just getting to that point in which Anna would be born. That was our total focus. And then when she was born, she was like, oh, now we really have to take care of this girl. I remember it was a serious wake-up moment. She's here now. She's here now. We have to take care of her and feed her and so forth and so on. It was a total wake-up moment for me anyway. And I think often for parents, it's a wake-up moment. It's a revelation. It's an epiphany when we have children. Because we start thinking, what am I going to teach my child? What am I going to teach this precious little one? Am I going to teach this one? What do I believe about life? Because in order for me to truly teach my child, I've got to believe something. And I think it often forces parents to come to that point where they say, what do I truly believe about life? What am I going to pass on to the next generation? What am I going to transfer to my children? Am I going to teach that Jesus came, that He died for us, and that He rose from the dead? Are my children going to grow up believing in a Creator God? A God who provided a way for salvation from our sin? Or are my children, am I just going to leave them to themselves and perhaps they'll grow up believing that I'm simply an evolved being and don't have any real purpose or meaning? See, how our children approach life, how they filter life makes all the difference. Whether they believe in a Creator God, in which they have meaning, in which they have value, in which others have value, in which they learn how to treat others and even the baby in the womb, it makes all the difference as to the kind of purpose in life they might have, the kind of meaning in life that they may have. Everything that we preach about and desire to have in our life, the abundant quality of life that we've been talking about. How children filter life, how they see themselves, how they see others, how they treat their fellow human beings, that they've been created in the image of God, that they've been created with value. It makes all the difference what we're talking about today. There are many scriptures that predicted Jesus and the events of His life. Anyone who would doubt what happened, if they would simply explore it, simply research it, simply read the Bible, simply test the claims of Christ, simply see all the references that were given thousands of years ago about Christ and the details of His life, the towns that Joseph and Mary would go through and the detours they would take coming back and the different things of His life, they would say there is no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus came and died for us and rose from the dead. Jesus Himself predicted what would happen in Luke 9:22. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus tried to prepare His disciples. He tried so hard to prepare His disciples over and over and over again. But somehow they weren't ready when this happened. And the Bible says that they were scattered. But Jesus, again, the great King of Kings, He called them all back to Himself and forgave them. Let's turn to one of these gospel accounts of Christ's resurrection. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Starting at Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of Him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as He said.'" come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. How did these women, these witnesses of Christ having been resurrected from the dead, how did they respond to the good news of Christ's resurrection? We can learn much from how they responded and how Christ called them to respond to his resurrection, the instructions that he gave these women. It can help us know how we should respond every day of our life to the fact, to the news, to the account of Christ's resurrection. Verses 8 through 10 give the responses of these women who first heard of Jesus' resurrection. First, they responded with joy. Matthew 28:8 says they were filled with joy. John 20 verse 20 says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. One of the things that I tried to connect with my son Nehemiah with is when I'm trying to encourage him to praise the Lord with all of his heart. There's one thing that Nehemiah loves to do. And Nehemiah loves to play soccer. He loves to play soccer. And his daddy loves to watch him play soccer because he plays soccer with the joy of the Lord. He doesn't want the other team to score any goals, so he's always back and protecting the goal. When he runs up on a run, he's trying to hustle back. But he runs and plays with the joy of the Lord. And so I say, Nehemiah, worship the Lord like you're playing soccer. Worship the Lord like you play soccer. Just think of playing soccer and worship the Lord. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 16, verse 8. And in this psalm, David is speaking of his relationship with Christ. It's also prophetic of Christ's death and resurrection. The Apostle Peter spoke of this psalm when he was sharing a message of Christ's resurrection, a message of what the Lord had done, a message that this was not just any other man, that this man whom you crucified, died. He rose again. The grave could not keep its hold upon this man. And as the Apostle Peter was preaching about this man, Jesus Christ, he referred to the psalm in Psalm 16, verse 8. It shows with this response of joy, and it helps us to see what is joy. We often hear of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But it gives the characteristics of joy. Jesus said that he came that we would have life and have life more abundantly. That's one thing I pray for each of you daily. I pray for abundant life over you. Resurrection life. What specifically characterizes this joyful response to Christ's resurrection? Psalm chapter 16, starting in verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My heart is glad. Having a glad heart, there's a response of joy. So often what we focus on, what we think about, determines the quality of our life. The Lord wants us to focus upon Christ every day of our life. It says, because I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. That doesn't mean that we, you know, have to come here every single day of the week. And, you know, why do we have such joy in Christ's presence as we're praising him and worshiping him? As you fix your eyes on Jesus, he is present. The Bible says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He said to Joshua, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not be terrified. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He told his disciples, as you go and you spread this good news, as you share the good news of Christ, and lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. We need to understand part of walking in this resurrected quality of joy is understanding that Christ is with us and then being consciously aware that He is with us. Placing our eyes, our heart, the eyes of our heart, our consciousness upon Him. And we will have a glad heart. The Bible says, a merry heart does good like medicine. It says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. A rejoicing tongue. A rejoicing tongue. Sometimes all we have to do is to walk out this response to Christ's resurrection of joy is just simply to get our mouth in gear. Sometimes we tell our children that. You know, get your mouth in gear. Sometimes we as adults, we have to get our mouth in gear. I know the children, you know, we talk to the children about only letting wholesome words coming out of their mouth. Only letting edifying words coming out of their mouth. Not putting down others. Well, as adults, we might not put down others. But how much are we often, you know, kind of down in the mouth? So often we simply have to get our mouth in gear. The Bible says the tongue has the power of life and death. I know for me, sometimes in the morning, I just have to remember, just get my mouth in gear. Do something as simple as say, good morning, kids. Lord, this is going to be a great day in the Lord. The Lord is with us. Just getting my mouth in gear. It says in verse 9. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. A secure body. Back to verse 8 it says, I will not be shaken. Having a secure body. Resting in His security. This is a characteristic of joy. We're resting in His security. I have a secure body. Verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the grave. What is it that we're so often afraid of in our life? What is a universal fear? Abandonment. Hopefully our children have that security of love so that they don't feel abandoned. Maybe we didn't have that security of love, that security that this passage is speaking of in our life growing up. I mean, maybe we feel that we have that abandonment. Well, God wants you to know that you don't have to fear abandonment. God wants you to know that you are secure in Him. God wants you to know that as you trust Him and give your life to Him, and yes, risk all to Him, that He is a Father that will not abandon you. He will not even abandon you to the grave. As Christians, we need to truly see death as simply a short nap. We need to see death and going to the grave as just a short respite, as a short passage, as a short river that will not overflow us and drown us. But we will pass that river into the celestial city, into that eternal home in which we will experience those eternal pleasures. We need to truly believe. We believe that Christ rose from the dead. But we need to truly believe everything that comes along with it. That there are eternal pleasures at His right hand. We need to truly believe that death has lost its sting. That we do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear abandonment. That we are simply passing through. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's a very beautiful, precious thing to see a saint going on to be with the Lord. Death has lost its sting. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. We have a life-filled path. We have a wisdom-filled path. That life-filled path speaks of a wisdom-filled path. And so we've been given the wisdom of God in which to live our life. We've been given the wisdom of God. That we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God in our languages that teaches us how to live. To be on that narrow path that leads to life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Christ's presence. I could just keep speaking about that. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. sometimes we have this ambivalence about heaven. Well, what is heaven going to be really like? Sometimes we feel like, you know, I'd rather be here than in heaven. You know, because, you know, heaven is past that thing called death. But we need to understand there are eternal pleasures in heaven. I know we've heard of the streets of gold and so forth and so on. But you need to know that it's going to be better than any kind of pleasure you could experience here. Eternal pleasures at your right hand. Characteristics of joy. Proverbs 15:24 says, "The path of life leads upward for the wise, to keep him from going down to the grave." We're filled with joy in Christ's presence. And so that leads me to the second response that these ladies had at the good news of Christ's resurrection. First, they responded with joy. Secondly, they responded with worship. Matthew 28:9 says, "They came to Jesus, clasped his feet, and worshiped him." And so the response of worship is interconnected with joy. The Bible says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." How do we come into his presence? We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We talked about thanksgiving today and how the Lord deserves all of our praise. Just remember that God deserves all of your praise. He deserves all of our praise. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord Most High. He deserves all of our praise. Don't give anyone or anything any praise that belongs to God. He deserves all of our praise. We enter his courts with praise. We come into his presence through worship. It's the way that we come into Christ's presence. It's through worship. There is something you can do. We talk a lot about God's grace here. And the importance of, because we are a fellowship of living grace at Northgate Community Church. We are a house of prayer for all nations. You see the nations. If your flag is not up there, please do not get offended. Come and see me. Alright, we are a church of all nations. We are a fellowship of living grace. And we talk about how God's grace is sufficient for every single day of our life. We talk about how we're saved by grace, and we also live by grace. We're not like the foolish Galatians who came to Christ by grace through faith and then tried to earn their salvation through their works. We live by grace as well. And so we talk a lot about how Christianity is about giving. Christianity is about receiving the gift of God and giving to others. It's about giving. And sometimes that's hard for us. And for those of us, you know, that old Protestant work ethic, you know, to work out our salvations, which the Bible says. More about that another time. But giving and the gift of God. But there is one thing that we can do. And that is we can worship God. We can worship God. We can just, in faith, start worshiping God, no matter how we feel. I love to worship God. I love worshiping God with my family. I wish we would do it more often. About once a week, we just turn on this catchy praise and worship song and say, "Caleb, you know, cue it up," and we start praising and worshiping God as a family. And I start telling Nehemiah, "Worship God like you play soccer," and stuff like this. And we worship God with our family. I love worshiping God in the assembly. I love worshiping God as a church family. I love worshiping God with everything we have. Never come on a Sunday morning and just think, "Oh, I'm just going to get through the next 2 hours." Come on a Sunday morning with anticipation that I'm going to worship Christ with everything I have. Worship Him with everything we have unto the Lord. Because if you don't, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. The presence of God. In His presence is fullness of joy. Just giving yourself to the Lord. Coming into His presence. And yes, being changed in His presence. That's often my prayer. That the Lord will bring us into His presence and change us in His presence. Every single one of us. To become more like Him. To be changed in His presence. And so there is something we can do. There is a way into Christ's presence. And that is worship. That we can bring a sacrifice of praise, that the Lord says. You may not feel like it. We don't live by our feelings, but in faith in the resurrected Christ, we bring a sacrifice of praise. It might feel like a sacrifice. We come into His presence with singing. We come into His gates with thanksgiving. We come into that holy place. And we keep pressing into the most holy place. It takes some perseverance. It takes some patience. It takes some doing. Yes, it's something you can do, but you stay with it. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You set Him before you, as this passage says. I set the Lord always before me. In His presence is fullness of joy. He will keep me in perfect peace because my mind is stayed upon Him. And as you train yourself to persevere, to press into His presence and to go all the way into the Holy of Holies, you are training yourself for all of life. You are training yourself for all of life to keep your eyes upon Him, to keep your mind upon Him, to keep your heart upon Him. How long does it take after a Sunday morning and once you start thinking about all the stuff in your life, all the circumstances in your life, all the trials in your life, all the things, and your mind just starts going down, and your body starts going down with it, and your heart gets downcast with it? See, this is what resurrection life is all about. This is how it's walked out. Perfect peace, eyes on Him, mind on Him. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He is His presence is the antidote to fear in our mouths. This is experiencing the resurrected life of Christ. This is walking in the power of His resurrection. And this is what Jesus wants for every single one of us who proclaim the name of Christ. Let's turn to Luke 24. Keep pressing into the most holy place. Worship Christ. Come into His very presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. And Luke 24, verse 50, describes this dynamic in Christ's disciples. When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, Jesus lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They're being blessed. They're worshipping with great joy, and they're with God's people praising Him. How do we respond to the good news of Christ's resurrection? First, with joy. Secondly, with worship. Third, with testimony. Testimony. Matthew 28:7 says, "Then go quickly and tell His disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you." Matthew 28:8. They ran to tell His disciples. Matthew 28:10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Matthew 20:18 has Mary Magdalene testifying. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that He had said these things to her. Responding to Christ's resurrection is testifying of Him to others. They told others the good news. Testimony is simply telling others about Christ, what Christ has done by His grace in our lives. Has Christ changed your life? Do you think it's a good thing what Christ has done in your life? Do you think it's a great thing what Christ has done in your life? Is it something that you could have done in your life? Or is it something that only God could have done in your life? Is it something that only Christ would have done in your life? Then I would suggest to you that it's something that you should share with others. It's something that you should tell others about. It's something that you should testify to others about. And to just share what Christ has done in your life. Not to try to get into philosophical arguments with people about Christ or Buddha or whatever and so forth and so on. From an intellectual standpoint, simply tell what Christ has done in your life. No one can argue with a testimony. No one can argue with people testifying, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And you look in your eyes, you look in a person's eye, and you know that they're telling the truth. I have seen the Lord. I have seen what Christ has done in my life. I have seen what Christ has done to change me. I have seen what Christ has done to bring my family to Him. I have seen what Christ has done to change me from, to change my mouth and my language and my attitudes about life. I've seen what Christ has done in my life. I don't blame everybody else for my life. I don't blame my spouse or my children or my co-workers. I see what Christ has done in my life, and no matter what is going around me, I have peace. I have life. I have joy. It's all Christ. Let's give Him all glory and praise and honor. There's a testimony of the Word of God. In John 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. There's many others. Multiple others that are not recorded in the Bible. We have a sampling, really. But these are written. This is what we need to know. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's what it comes down to. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He rose from the dead, and that by believing you may have life in His name. There is a purpose to this testimony. That we believe Christ, that others know Christ, and that others experience life in His name. After Jesus rose and appeared to His disciples, He gave them a commission. He gave them a mandate. He gave them a purpose. He gave them instructions to make disciples and share the way of salvation. In that same passage in Luke 24, verse 45, says, and Jesus opened their minds. Have you ever had a situation where you just didn't understand something? You just didn't understand something? Maybe it was algebra. You just didn't understand something? Alright? My wife talks about when she took physics. She just didn't understand it, but she just stayed with it, and all of a sudden, physics just opened up to her, and it was a whole new world. And the rest of the year, she got straight A's in physics. Alright? Have you ever had something where it just, you know, your mind wasn't opened up, but then your mind was opened? Well, that's what Jesus did here, because, you know, He was telling them these things. He was telling them, this is going to happen. It says, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. How do we respond to the news of Christ's resurrection? We respond with joy. We respond with worship. We respond with testimony. Just as there were witnesses of the resurrected Christ, witnesses of the empty tomb. He's not there anymore. I'm telling you the truth. He is not there anymore. Alright? And there's multiple witnesses. He's not there anymore. And when we share Christ with someone else, you may not get the credit. They might not come to know the Lord when you witness to them. Don't worry about it. All glory goes to God anyway. Don't try to take any of His glory. Research tells us it may take upwards of 6, 7, or 8 witnesses of someone before someone comes to know Christ. Be one of those. Be one of God's great plan. Give Him glory. Salvation is of the Lord anyway. But open your mouth and testify. We are witnesses of Christ changing our life. We're witnesses sharing Christ with others. Let's all stand. I'd like us to close our eyes before the Lord and prepare our hearts to make an altar. Sharing the way of salvation with others. To share salvation, we need to know the way of salvation. In Jesus' name, we must become saved. or what the Bible says, we must become born again. How does one become born again? The Bible teaches that we become born again through repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ. Repentance is going in a different direction. It's making a change. It's making a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of action. Repentance is making a change and receiving Christ's forgiveness, receiving the gift of His forgiveness, and then trusting Christ by receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. And that simply is a trusting response that comes from simply a gift being offered to us. It's just responding. It's not something that we have to work up. It's something that the faith, the trust that the Lord has already given us. It's receiving a gift. And so repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. We repent from our way, going our way, thinking that I can do it my way. And we say, Lord, I need You. Really, it's surrendering and receiving Christ. Just having that trust and response. Eyes closed, just no one looking about. If you have never become born again, born again, born a second time. You were born by water when you came out of your mother's womb. But the Bible talks about being born a second time, not by water, but by the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. Maybe we grew up in a Christian home. Maybe we had some semblance of religion, going to church. I'm not talking about having religion or going to church or even growing up in a Christian family. But was there a point in time when you became born a second time by the Spirit of God? If you have never believed Christ, which is really surrendering to Christ, saying, Lord, I'm letting go and I'm letting You. I'm giving my life to You. Or perhaps you recognize you haven't been living the life of Christ. Not life for Christ, but the life of Christ. Everything that we've described today, which is part of the resurrected life of Christ. And you recognize that you need to make an exchange by the grace of God. You've got to exchange your life for Christ's life and experience that resurrection life. I want to give you the opportunity today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. On this Resurrection Sunday, on this Lord's Day, it's the day of salvation. You could pray a prayer something like this. If you'd like to pray this prayer, I'd just like you to slip your hand out. No one's looking about. Just slip your hand up and say, I want to pray this prayer of salvation today. I want to make sure I'm born again by the Spirit of God. Just slip your hand up right now to the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Just slip your hand up and say, I want to become born again by the Spirit of God. Just pray a prayer like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I have missed the mark with my life. I'm tired of just trying to live my life my way and make it my way. I thank You that by Your grace, You sent Your Son Jesus to die in my place. And I thank You that He rose from the dead. I thank You that I don't have to be a slave anymore to sin and things of this life that bring me down. I turn my life over to You, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for coming into my life by Your Spirit, by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for changing me. Help me to surrender every day of my life to You. Help me to grow in this newfound relationship with You. Help me to walk with Your people and grow as a child of God. Thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name, amen.